All right, Psalm 8, everybody there? I'm not going to read it to start, but I just want to make sure you're there. And let's look to the Lord. Lord, as we prepare to hear the word, we recognize that we're called to be people of the book, living out and loving your truths. And one of the ways that we do that is that we are called to be salt and light in our country, in our community. And so we pray for Tuesday's elections. We pray, God, for the body of Christ to rise, for those who have been lethargic and have said it doesn't really matter, that you would stir within their hearts, it does matter. One light can extinguish all the darkness. And so, Lord, we pray that we would rise as salt and light, that we would allow our biblical values to dictate and direct the way we vote so that righteousness reigns, Lord. That your kingdom is enlarged through the body of Christ standing up for Christ. That people are one to the Savior. We recognize, Lord, we won't win simply politically alone, but we bow our hearts and bend our knees in prayer, recognizing that you are in your heavenly temple, your holy temple, and you are on your heavenly throne. And we're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. We pray, Lord, that the election results will not fail because of a failure of the church to be the church. We recognize that there are times that unrighteousness will rule because they've chosen sin, but may it not be because the church chose to remain silent. May the body of Christ do what we're called to do. And we pray that as we go to this word now, you'd equip us, you'd teach us and instruct us, that we would glean from this word what you have for us today. And I pray, God, that your grace would be upon me, your spirit, so that I might accomplish what you call me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to have a little audience participation here. Whenever I do that, people get nervous. Think back to when you were a kid. And as I look around, except for Pearl and Sarah, for most of us, it's work to think back to when we were kids. But somewhere in the recesses of your mind, you remember. Think back, and when you were a child, what did you want to be when you grew up? Oh. Let's see, that would be last week, Mary, based on what I'm seeing with your hat. What did you want to be when you grew up?
A nurse. I still want to be a nurse.
Okay, a nurse. What did you want to be when you grew up? A nun? You wanted to be a nun?
I wanted to be a nun.
Okay. Somebody over, over here. What did you want to be when you grew up?
A wife and a mother.
A wife and a mother. Oh, thank you, Martin. You got to be kidding me here. Okay, what do you got? What do you want?
I'll be a pastor.
A pastor. Okay. Cynthia, what did you want to be when you grew up?
A nurse.
A nurse. All right, Mario, hold on. If you get your brother, I got to get you. You guys are twins all that. What do you got? What did you want to be when you grew up?
I want to be a missionary.
A missionary. Mark, what did you want to be when you grew up?
Professional baseball player.
Professional baseball player. Wow. Giselle, what did you want to be when you grew up? A figure skater. Now, why are you laughing at that? Hold on, Amelia. Come on.
A chef.
You wanted to be a chef.
A chef.
A chef. What do you want to be?
A jockey.
A jockey. You mean like rides horses? Wow. Over here, this side. Someone's got to hear this one.
A ballerina.
A ballerina. You know what I noticed? Not one of you said, Pastor, I know what I want to be when I grow up. I wanted to be a loser. Not one of you said, I want to grow up to be a failure. Not one said, I want to grow up to live an insignificant life. I want to live in mediocrity. You have dreams. You had goals. Some of you may not have accomplished those goals, but nonetheless, as a child, you had a dream and a goal of what you wanted to be when you grew up. Now, where do we get those dreams? Some would argue that those dreams are birthed out of our sin nature, in that we have a Tower of Babel syndrome. Remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, where they wanted to make a name for themselves? They wanted to be bigger than life. They wanted to build a tower that reached to the heavens. They wanted to be great. So some would argue that that is that feeling inside that you want to be something special and big. Well, that's just because you and I were born with a sin nature. Others would argue, no, it's not that perverse. It's just the culture in which we live. We look for heroes. People like, Lester and Drew. I'm a Red Sox fan. They won the World Series this week. For all of you Yankee fans, I know you're in mourning. We do have a counseling center available for you if you need to get some help. But just let me savor the fact that the Red Sox won for the third time. But we'll let that go. Anyhow, we have a culture in which we throw out there all these bigger-than-life people. You know, if an actor or actress said something, even though they're totally incompetent, if they say it, it counts. They may not be an expert on the subject, but if they say it, ooh. And so everybody wants to be somebody. Everyone wants their red carpet experience. Flash bulb. Everyone wants to catch the miracle catch. Everyone wants to be bigger than life. And so some would argue that it's not necessarily the sin nature. It's just we live in a culture that prizes success. Others would say, no, it's not something that grand. It's this very simply. We grew up in home with parents that had dreams for us. Parents that wanted to see us make something out of our lives. Now, when you reflect on those three points, I would say that there's probably some truth to each one of those. But I want to suggest to you your dream, your desire to do something significant is much deeper than those three things. In fact, I want to say that there is a greater reason, a core need, if you will, that sparks within you to do something bigger than life. Let's take a look at Psalm 8. The psalm is a short one. It's only 9 verses long, and it, it's a hymn. It's a hymn of praise. There's all kinds of psalms. Some psalms are laments. You read them, you go, ugh. At least the first half are almost depressing. Oh boy, things are tough. Oh boy, life stinks. Oh boy, God's abandoned me. Oh boy, God, I look to you. And at the end, oh, God's good. Like, wow, all in one psalm. This one isn't like that. This is a hymn of praise, and it's focusing on God's creation. You see this in verse 3, where he mentions about God shaping and forming. So this psalm is a hymn of praise by David as he's looking over all that God has made, and the only response he can come up with is, wow, wow. So he opens in verse 1 with this phrase, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. As David stands there in Jerusalem and he's ruling, he's looking out over all of Israel and all that God has made, he saw God's fingerprints. He saw evidence of the Creator God. And it causes him to burst forth in praise. And he says, O Lord, our Lord. Now you might think, why would he use the word Lord twice? But take a look at that. The first Lord is capitalized. It doesn't mean that David is shouting. You know, when you send an email and you put all caps, it means you're yelling. What the capital L-O-R-D, it's the English translation's way of referring to God's covenant name of Yahweh, sometimes called Jehovah. But Yahweh, what David is saying is, as he surveys the landscape, he knows there's a lot of pagan gods out there. There's a lot of false gods that claim to be somebody. But David's saying, Yahweh, Israel's God, covenant God, is the Lord, our Lord, the ruler, the governor, the king, the majestic one. Our God is the one that made everything. All those others, forget it. Yahweh, our God, he is the Lord. And how majestic, how full of glory is his name in all the earth. David looks and he says, wow, there's God's fingerprint. There's God's, man, it's everywhere I look. I see God. Now, he's not saying creation is divine. He's not worshiping creation. But what he's doing is that by virtue of seeing God's glory resting in his creation, David's gaze goes upwards and goes, wow, God, how majestic is your name. Everywhere is evidence of who you are. And then he builds on this because as his eyes gaze upwards, he sees the heavens. It says here in verse 1, the rest of it, you have set your glory above the heavens. Another translation takes that word above and sees it as the word upon. So what he's saying is in the heavens, your glory rests as well. Now we know that is picked up again over in Psalm 19, where David says this, the opening verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. And it goes on. So we'll stop there. So what David does is not only does he see God's glory evident in all of creation around him, but when he looks up at the starry night, and in Israel, certainly in 1000 BC, there weren't a whole lot of light pollution things to keep him from seeing. He'd see the glory of the heavens. He'd look up and he goes, wow, wow, you have set your glory up there. You've done it on earth and you've set it in the heavens. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. From David's perspective, he looks at it and says, how can you not believe that God created everything? This is a theme that Paul picks up with in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where he says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people, men and women, are without excuse. What Psalmist would say is, you can't help but see an intelligent design when you look at the universe. You cannot help but see the designer who has made the intelligent design. God's fingerprints are everywhere. This is not an accident. This is not a, well, it just happened to happen. This was created by God. In fact, Paul will argue that the only way you can look at everything and say there isn't a God is if you plug your ears and go, la, 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 talk to the hand, the face isn't listening. That's what he says in Romans 1, 18 and 19. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth. They see it. They know it, but they don't want to face it. So that's why they want to stop you from hearing about God's creation. They want you to believe you and I have evolved. They want you to believe that you are a chance mutation. They want you to believe that this just happened. And so they shut down the truth. They suppress the truth. They don't want it taught. They don't want it out there. God forbid that a school should actually mention the intelligent design theory. They'll have a conniption. Why? Because they know if the truth gets out, if the truth sneaks out from underneath the blanket, people are going to see and go, well, duh, of course God made it. Of course he made it. And so they try to shut it down. They try to shut it up. Since what, verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain. It is obvious. There's a reason there are few atheists percentage-wise compared to those who believe. It makes sense to believe in an eternal God who's created all that is. Now, the psalmist, back in chapter 8, recognizing that there were going to be enemies that were going to try to shut down truth, says this in verse 2. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. No matter how hard the world tries to shut out truth, truth has a way of popping back up. Children get it. Infants get it. Remember in the temple, when Jesus had come into Jerusalem and the religious leaders were saying, shut up, shut up. And the little kids were in the temple dancing and praising, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Why? Because they got it. There's probably a reason that people that come to Christ, the majority of them come before the age of 18. Because when you're young, there's this, to believe in a God is not that remarkable. To believe in a designer, a maker, a creator is not that hard. It just takes getting older and becoming cynical and believing the world system to suppress that truth. But kids know the truth. Kids know that there is a God. It makes sense. So from the children's lips, you have ordained praise. Now, at this point, the psalmist switches gears. Up to this point, he's like, wow, God's amazing. Wow, God's fingerprints are everywhere. I know evil men are trying to shut it up, but they can't shut it up. It keeps bursting forth. God is, God is. But then the psalmist stops for a minute and goes, whoa, how majestic is your name, how awesome your creation. How puny am I? Take a look at that. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what's man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. I love the poetic imagery here. It's of God shaping like a sculptor, shaping with his fingers, pressing into shape the heavens. God molding and moving, getting everything ready. God setting the moon and stars in place. What he's saying is God is big. Creation is incredible, but God is even bigger. And yet when I look at how big he is and how great his creation is, what are we? We're nothing. We're nothing. Jump forward 3,000 years. You and I will meet people, run into them at the store, run into them in the neighborhood, run into them at work, run into them at school, who, not because of what David says, but because of what the world says, will feel like they're nothing. They're nobodies. They may not say, when I consider the work of your hands, they may say, when I look at what he can do, when I look at what she can do, I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. When I look in the mirror, I don't see significance. When I look in the mirror, I don't see bigger than life. And they believe the lie that there's nothing in them, nothing for them. And the sad part is if they believe the lie long enough, they'll stop living. Oh, they may continue to exist. They may continue to take up space on planet Earth. But they're just existing. I know that the rage now is zombies. Okay, I don't believe in the zombies, the living dead. But in a way, there are a lot of living dead people all around us. They've stopped living. They're just there. You see it in the hollow of their eyes. You look in their eyes and you know there's something missing. They don't see anything for them. They don't feel they're worth anything. They don't feel they mean or amount to anything. They don't feel like anyone cares about them. They don't have a sense of significance. And that, church, is where we connect with a core need. We've talked about the core need of love. We've talked about the core need of security, that every human being has these core needs in this connection series. And one of the ways that we connect people with the gospel is to hear from the Lord and listen to the people to find out where their core need is. And we've talked about that for some people, the core need is love. They just deeply want to be loved, unconditionally loved for who they are. Not love because they perform, not love because they earned it. Just simply, I love you, period. And we have the answer to that because we talk about a God who loved us so much that he gave his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. And there's people that have a core need of security. They're afraid when they look at their finances. They're afraid when they look at the job situation. They're afraid when they look at the insurance. And they're terrified. But we have an answer because we have a God who is in his heavenly temple and he reigns on his holy throne. We know and can trust that God is in charge. So we can connect there. But there's also this third area we can connect with people, and that's significance. I know I see it in school when I substitute teach. You look in their eyes and you see it. There's a lostness, not just lost spiritually, but lost emotionally, lost mentally. They're just not there. They're not living anymore. And we have an answer to them because the psalmist doesn't stop with, so what is man that we're mindful of? The psalmist goes back to creation. He goes back to Genesis chapter 1 to these kind of words. It says this in chapter 1, 26. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. You were created with significance. You were created with worth and value by an almighty God. Don't you dare believe the lie that the enemy wants to feed you or the lie he wants to use through your neighbor, your family, to teach you that you're a nobody. God created you with worth and purpose to be bigger than life. You were created with a purpose and a destiny. You read back through Genesis 1. You were created in the image of God. And if you were created in the image of God, you are not junk. You are not worthless. You are not a loser. You are not created for a life of mediocrity. You are not created for a life of insignificance that is born, lived, and died, and no one cares. God cared enough to form you, shape you, create you, because he has a purpose for your life. And guess what? It isn't just for us here. It's for those people out there who have not yet come to know Christ. When you look in their eyes, I pray that instead of looking down at them with disgust because they don't measure up, that you look at them with love and grace because you see them as somebody God formed and shaped. Even though we fell at the Garden of Eden, the image of God marred, we have not lost that drive inside to have our lives count. It's been distorted, to be sure. We'll look at that next week. But today, I just want you to hear this. That drive to do something isn't just because of a sin nature. It isn't just because of a culture. It isn't just because of your parents. That drive to do something, to be something, is a God-given thing that he placed within you when he formed you and shaped you. He made you with a purpose and with a destiny. This is what the psalmist is getting at. Because as you read through it, look at verse 5 of Psalm 8. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The word translated heavenly beings, there's a question of interpretation on that passage because the word that's translated by the NIV as heavenly beings literally is the word Elohim. If you know anything about Hebrew, Elohim is God. Now, the NIV is taking it as little g, gods, because Elohim is a plural of majesty. But is it possible what he's saying is, no, we're not divine, nor will we ever be divine. That's not who we are. We're creatures. But he's saying, I want you to catch this. God made you a little lower than himself. You were made in God's image. You're not God. You don't have existence independent of him. But you were made special. You were made in the image of God, a little lower than heavenly beings. Catch this. And God crowned you with glory and honor. Wow. I'm just going to let that kind of rattle around inside your head for a minute. Pull your hands away from your ears for a minute. Listen to that. God made you a little lower than God. And crowned you. You were, what is that word, pièce de résistance? How is it? the highest end of his creation. You weren't the afterthought. You were what everything in creation was leading up to. Everything in the first 5 days was to get the universe ready so that God could form you on the sixth day. Now, I know some of you could get egotistical on this. Just hold your horses. We'll take care of you next week and touch a little bit. But for those of you who do not feel you measure up, you're the one I'm speaking to right now. I'll get those of you who have distorted it and become egotistical at the end of the message. But for those of you who look in the mirror and you do not like what you see, and I'm not just talking about you're sagging or you're this or you're that. I'm talking about you look in the mirror, the you that you see. All right? Gravity hits us all, folks. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you look yourself in the mirror and you say, I hate that. I don't like that. Some of you are doing that. Some of you have done that. Some of you are doing that. Because when you look at yourself and you compare yourself to somebody else, you don't believe you measure up. You don't believe that your life counts. You don't believe, maybe you've had some struggles in your life, you've had some hardships, and you think it's just not fair. Listen, you were made a little lower than God, and He crowned you with glory and honor. You have a glory that is derived from God's creation. You have a worth that comes because He formed you, shaped you, made you. And then He goes on to say this. You made him ruler, verse 6, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks, herds, beasts of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. You were created with a purpose. You have worth because he shaped you and formed you with his fingers, created in the image of God, and he's given you a task. He's given you a role to play, a destiny. My prayer today is that God would let you see how significant you are to Him and how significant the role is that God has for you in the kingdom. See, when it all is said and done, it's about this. You were created to be bigger than life by a God that is greater than all. You were created to be bigger than life by a God who is greater than all. You were created with a purpose and a destiny bigger than life. By a God who is greater than all. That's what this psalm is all about. He doesn't end there. He doesn't end with man. He goes back and he says this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, this psalm isn't about us. It's about God. So he doesn't stop with, boy, you're somebody special. See, that's where the world stops. We want to boost our kids' self-esteem, so we get rid of competition. We get rid of anything that makes somebody feel less than. Well, you know what? As long as you're basing your worth on your performance, I understand that. But I'm telling you that your worth is not based on your performance, but his. He formed you. He made you. He shaped you. And all of who you are flows out of your relationship with him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you're on the outside looking in, I challenge you to come to the God who shaped you and formed you, who cares for you and loved you enough to send his Son to die on the cross. But I don't want to stop here with just us. Last week I talked about the power of the Holy Spirit resting on you. I believe that God's desire for us as we walk out there and we interact with people that don't know him, is that we're open to him speaking through us a prophetic word of encouragement to somebody who needs to know that they count. That God might this week call you to come alongside someone and say, hey, you know, I was just noticing, you seemed a little down. And I know I'm being a little bold, but I just really feel like I need to tell you something. God made you with worth and purpose, that there's a destiny that God has for you. Are you open to that? See, the series is great that we learn to connect, and it's important that we get it right here first, but if we don't take what we're getting here out there, then we've missed something. We want to go out there with the love. We want to go out there with the security. We don't want to go out there with people knowing the significant. We want to meet their core needs with the gospel of Jesus Christ as inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But we need to make sure we know that we have significance and worth. We need to know that we have value and a destiny and a purpose, because then when we share it, it's sharing out of what God's spoken to us, and it flows with a power and authority. Does that make sense? So we want to make sure. And so I want to finish. So I'm going to have the worship team come forward. It was a short message. Don't pass out. I don't have to be everlasting to be eternal. I just want you to hear that truth one last time. You were created with a purpose, with a destiny that is bigger than life, by a God that is greater than all. Now I want to pray for you. And this is going to be one of those things that may make you uncomfortable, but I'm going to do it anyhow. If you struggle with your identity, if you struggle with what you see in yourself, and you just don't see that you have value in His kingdom, I want to ask you by faith to stand, because I want to pray for you. All over the sanctuary. Stop looking at somebody else to stand first. You stand first. Okay. That's all right. I want to pray for those of you who are standing. Lord, when we start this journey called life, we are born with a drive inside to be bigger than life, because You created us in Your image. But often along the way, because of things that were spoken to us, or choices that we've made, or situations that we've experienced, the dream dies. That sense of worth and value diminish, and we begin to live out a lie. And Lord, today Your heart and cry is that people would once again see how You formed them and shaped them. That they were created by God in His image with worth and value, with a destiny and a purpose and significance. Lord, I pray against every death word that was prophetically spoken over these who are standing. I pray against anything, God, that was spoken as an assignment of the enemy to destroy them from living out their call and their destiny. And I pray, God, that You would replace those words of death with words of life, that the Holy Spirit would take the truth of this psalm and burn it and birth it in their heart in such a way that it would germinate and bring forth a fruit of a healthy understanding of who they are in Christ. I pray, Lord, that our identity be rooted and grounded in who You say we are, and not what we say about ourselves. That You would begin to transform our thinking so it lines up with Yours. So that, Lord, these folks who have just existed, these folks who have just survived, who are just going through the motions day after day, hoping maybe someday something will change, but doubting it, that, Lord, they would begin to have an infusion of hope, an IV of hope beginning to go into their spiritual life, that they would begin to believe that, God, there is a purpose for them on planet Earth. That there is more for them than they've experienced to this point, that the latter days will be better than the former days, that they will live out the mandate and living bigger than life because they're living in light of who You are in them. And Lord, we're reminded all that we're praying is so that You get the glory, the kingdom enlarges. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth.